The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
In 2009, a man called Simon Sinek wrote a book called Start With Why, How Great Leaders Inspire Everyone to Take Action. And this book has become an international bestseller. He did a whole series of presentations. One was a TED Talk, and his TED Talk was the third most viewed TED Talk ever. The key to his message can be encapsulated in a very simple diagram. It's called the Golden Circle. And the Golden Circle looks at the what, the how, and the why for businesses. He shows that every organisation knows what they do. And so the what is the stuff that they make, or what it is that they sell, or what are the products that they actually offer. So let me use the example of a builder. What do builders do? They build houses. Okay, so they make stuff. They build houses. Sinek argues then that the thing that differentiates one builder from the next is how. So it's how do they build in a way that is unique to them or that sets them apart from others? So in other words, do they build out of brick or do they build out of weatherboards or cladding? Do they build houses that are micro houses or do they build mansions? Do they build according to fairly classic lines or do they build houses with verandas on the front that have a sort of a Queenslander feel? Depending on how they build is what gives them their reputation and what separates them from others. But Sinek then argues that very few people or organisations work out their why. Their why is why they do it. It's their purpose. It's the cause for which they live. It's what they believe in. It's the reason the organisation exists. And so, again, thinking about builders, the why is, do you build houses because you want to make money? Or do you build houses because you just love making stuff? And this is a career that gives you the chance to make stuff and be creative and innovative. Or your why could be, you build houses because they're affordable and that transforms the lives of families. Or you build houses according to a particular style because that type of home is really going to make a difference for that particular person or family. The why is why you get up in the morning, inspired, encouraged, desiring to go out and do what it is that you do every day. So Simon Sinek's book, Start With Why, has caused a whole lot of people to stop and think, what do I do? How do I do it differently to others and why do I do it? What's my passion, my purpose, my belief in that? And I think that we can take hold of these same three questions, what, how and why, when we look at the Easter story. So at the moment we're looking at a series on why Easter matters so much. And we're doing this in the context of the Apostles' Creed, trying to understand what it is the Apostles' Creed is teaching us about Easter. We're doing it in order that as we come to Easter, we've already started to stop and think and process what actually happens at Easter. We just sort of don't rush through and just get to Good Friday and Easter Sunday and move on. We're going to take time to actually understand what's really happening there. And also, we live in a world where there's so much changing around about us. It's good to take hold of something that is immovable, something that's solid, a rock upon which we can have a firm foundation. And Easter is something that's immovable. It's a foundation, the foundation of our faith. And so for these reasons, we're taking time, and we've already looked at why Easter matters so much. Last week we looked at why does Pilate matter in Jesus' death. Today and next week, we're looking at the cross changed everything. And based on this line in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. So this week we're going to look at the what and how of the cross. Next week we're going to look at the why. Why does it matter and why did it matter to the early church? Why does it matter to me today, for you today? So let's start with the what. And we're going to look at the what from a historical basis first of all. What is it that made Jesus stand out from others in that time? And some might say, well, it's easy, he was the Messiah. But you see, there was only a close circle of people around about him that really knew he was the Messiah at the time that he was alive. And if we add to that, that the people of Israel were constantly looking for a Messiah. And so we see that there was someone, for example, Simon Bar Kokhba, who in the mid-first century amassed a huge following of people. And they said, this man is clearly the Messiah. And he was leading the people so that they would secede from the Roman Empire. It didn't finish well. The Roman governor came in and they completely crushed the uprising. They killed the leader and 500,000 Jews in order to quash that uprising. Clearly that man wasn't the Messiah. So you see, my point is that the claim that people have that Jesus was Messiah, that alone does not fully explain it. So was it that Jesus was a great teacher? Absolutely. The Sermon on the Mount is still held up as probably the greatest teaching that's ever been given. But there were other great teachers and philosophers of his era. So was it that Jesus was crucified? That's what we focus on so much, isn't it? The crucifixion of Christ. But there were many others who were crucified in that time. In fact, if we look in the area of Galilee, which was Jesus' boyhood stomping ground, if we go to about 4 BC, there was a revolt led by a man called Judas ben Hezekiah. And he again had this uprising, this revolt against the Romans, and the Roman general came in and he destroyed the uprising. He captured this particular man who'd been leading it, and he captured his followers, about 2,000 men, and crucified all 2,000. That was in the area where Jesus grew up. There were many crucifixions around that time of Jesus. And so it's not just that Jesus was crucified that sets him apart. So what we're seeing is that there were other people who did some of the things that Jesus did. Now these are historical things that I've just been talking about, but these alone aren't the defining elements of what Jesus did. So let's look deeper, let's look beyond history, let's delve into scripture and see what the scriptures say about what Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross. And we're going to start to look at how that played out. And what we suddenly discover is there's a lot that Jesus accomplished through his death and that he fulfilled through his death on the cross. So let's look at some scriptures like Galatians 1:4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So what did Jesus do? He rescued us from evil. He rescued us from the present evil age. In other words, from the kingdom of darkness. How did Jesus do this? He gave up himself. That was, he died in order that he would deal with our sin. Or we can look at something else that Jesus did. The Apostle Paul also wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 6:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. What did Jesus do? He brought healing into our lives. How did Jesus bring healing into our lives? In his body on the cross, in which he bore our sins. He took our sins upon himself. So these two scripture verses were both written by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at a verse that was written by someone else, and we'll take John, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all our sin. What did Jesus do? He purified us from all our sin. How? Through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And there's many more verses that I could pick up on here and include to show that Jesus redeemed us, he healed us, he brought us back into relationship with God our Father, and we see that all these things were accomplished through Jesus' death on the cross and dealing with the reality of sin. This is what Jesus did. Underlying all of these things is the issue of sin. So what Jesus did was deal with sin. And Jesus himself clearly knew this. Jesus himself talked about this. If we look at the last night that Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room and he was sharing the Passover meal with them, and in Matthew 26:28 it says, he then took a cup and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus knew that his role involved the shedding of his blood, the pouring out of his blood, which would occur through his death on the cross. Why? In order that there would be forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus himself understood that he came in order that he would die on the cross to deal with sin. So now we know what Jesus did. He died on the cross to deal with sin. So according to this golden circle concept, we've got this most basic understanding of what Jesus did. But the next level is to understand how. How did Jesus deal with sin through his death on the cross? I wish I could give you a simple answer. I wish I could just take one Bible verse and go, this nails it. This explains it. If you understand that verse, you've got all you need to know. But I can't do that. But what I can do is I can give you a word. I can give you a word that describes how Jesus dealt with sin. And it's the word atonement. Now, many of you here may have heard of the word atonement. But many struggle to understand what it actually means and how it actually took place. For me, one of the things that I find really helpful is to understand the origin of words. And so if you look in the favourites on my search engine, you will see that one of my favourites is a website which is dealing with etymology. Now, etymology is different to entomology. Entomology is insects. All right? So I'm not that interested in insects. Etymology is the study of the origin of words. And in the English language, it's often helpful to go back and look at where does a word come from. So let's go back to the 1500s. About in the 1400s and 1500s, the word one was actually a verb. Yes, it was also a numeral to describe something that was worth one or was a unit, but it was actually used as a verb, and it meant to unite, to bring together as one. It's no longer used as a verb in our language today, but 500 years ago it was. And from the word one, meaning to unite, they developed onement. And onement is to be at one. So that was a common word that was used in those 1400s, 1500s. Now we add to that that in that era Latin was still spoken, particularly in academic circles. And so in medieval Latin, they had a word, adjumentum, which means oneness. So we add to that the fact that people talked about to be at one, which was meaning to unite. And for those who love sort of suffixes and prefixes and all of that, we look at the suffix meant. Meant is a process through which something becomes something. It's a process of change, to do something. So if we now put this together, we have at-one-ment. A process to become at one. That's all atonement actually means. It's a process to become at one. And what happened was, so the first time we see it recorded in the English language is a document from 1510. And we see that in the next 100 years or so, theologians picked up this word and really started to run with it, to try and use it to describe how we would become at one with God. It was the process that they used to explain the reconciliation of humanity with God to be at one. So why is this atonement or at-one-ment so important? Let's go back to where we were 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And we talked about this aspect that God made us in his own image. He created us to be sons and daughters, to be in relationship at one with him. And another aspect of being made in the image of God is that we are to reflect his character. We are to reveal his character. So we are at one with him in relationship and reflecting his character. But as we know, sin brought damage to that oneness with God. The close relationship of Adam and Eve was damaged through sin. So God had to deal with sin so we could come back to be at one with him again. And so that's atonement. That's at-one-ment. What God declared was the need for there to be a process through which we would become at one with him again. It's about relationship. And that atonement would come through Jesus' death on the cross. Concept sounds simple, doesn't it? Atonement, this process through which we become at one with God the Father. And while the concept is simple, the how of atonement is not. In the last 2,000 years, academics and theologians and Bible scholars have tried to come up with theories or analogies to explain atonement. But as I said, there's not a single definite explanation or a simple explanation. It reminds me of the many years I spent working in medical research. And my laboratory did a lot of work developing treatments for a particular genetic condition called Duchenne muscular dystrophy, the most common fatal genetic disorder that's known. And in this condition, there's a genetic defect that means that the body can't make a particular protein, and without that protein, muscles can't function properly. And they become weak and damaged. And they become weaker and weaker until the diaphragm and the muscles around the ribs that are involved in breathing become so weak that the boys, it only affects boys, that they die of respiratory failure. The average lifespan without treatment for boys with Duchenne is 14 years of age. So they die very young. But a little while ago, people started using a particular steroid to treat Duchenne muscular dystrophy. We don't actually know how it works. We know aspects of how it works. We know some of the ways in which it works within muscle cells, but we don't know exactly how it works. But what matters is that between the use of that steroid and helping the boys have assisted breathing at night time, boys that used to die at 14 years of age are now living to live over 30 years of age. And I've sat with hundreds of families over those years where their boys were dying at high school. And now they're going to uni. They're graduating. I've met young men with Duchenne who are lawyers, who are accountants, who are IT specialists. Do you know it doesn't matter that we don't exactly know how that drug works? For them, they don't care that we don't know exactly how that drug works, but do you think they care about the fact they're living twice as long? Do you think they care about the fact that suddenly they're going from not finishing high school to graduating uni and being in the workforce? It's a little bit like this with atonement. We don't understand every nuance and aspect of exactly how it works. And just like with that drug, there are some side effects and some problems. And just like that, with some of this understanding we have around atonement, there are some aspects where we go, well, there's a bit of a problem with that, and I don't fully understand that. But it changes your life. It completely changes your life when you come to be at one with God. When you come into relationship with Him through what Jesus did on the cross in dealing with the effect of sin. And this is what we want to take hold of this morning, is to try and understand a little bit around what actually happened with acknowledging we can't understand all of it, but knowing that it gives us life and hope and a future. Over the last season of time here at Rangel, we've been talking a lot about what it means to be making disciples. How do you help people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus? And maybe in conversations you've had with some of those people who you're helping to walk towards Jesus and getting to know Jesus, and we pray getting to a place where they're putting their faith in Him, and they might ask you the question, how could one man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago deal with my sin? And how do you answer that? Well, the answer is atonement. But for someone who doesn't know Jesus, telling them the word atonement is not going to help them, is it? But if we can help them understand what it means to becoming at one with God through His Son, through the forgiveness of sins, then that's what matters. But we're going to take a little bit of time this morning and have a look at how some different people have thought the atonement happened. But I want you to remember, just like that steroid, we don't understand all of it. And there's aspects in which case we go, yeah, that makes sense, and that works, and we understand that, but yet it also works this way, and it also has this benefit. And so we've got to put together almost like this mosaic, these different strengths, or different advantages from different aspects to come to an understanding of how sin is dealt with. Now, earlier we saw that God created Adam. He was created in oneness with God, but sin broke that oneness. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And so what we're seeing here is that sin has come to the world through this one man, that's Adam, and death came into the world because of Adam's sin. And because of that, sin has affected all of us, and all of us are subject to death. But then Jesus came. And Scripture tells us that Jesus was the last Adam. And so we read just five verses later from Romans 5. So now we're reading Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Or we could add this verse from 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The last Adam there is referring to Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come from heaven to earth. He came to earth to live in the form of a human as one of us. He became what we are, that is human, but unlike us, he did not sin. He remained completely innocent. And he was also completely obedient to his Father. Obedient to the extent that he was willing to go to the cross, to die on the horror of the cross. And by Jesus becoming like us as humans, we are able to become like him, that is, back into relationship, back into oneness with God the Father. And so with this idea of atonement, we see that in the same way as Jesus became as we are, human, we are able to become as he is in relationship with the Father. Now there's another way of looking at atonement, also based in Romans, from Romans chapter 6. And here we see a verse that many of you would know, particularly those who might be involved in making disciples, in evangelism. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if the wages of sin is death, then someone has to die to deal with the weight of sin. And Jesus came to take our place, to be the substitute for us, to take upon himself the curse of sin. In Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. And so in this concept, we're seeing that Jesus has taken our place upon the cross, and what the Father had to deal with in response to our sin is now directed towards his Son, Jesus Christ. And many of you have sung about this. In fact, you sang about it this morning in the song, In Christ Alone. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin upon him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Now, there's another aspect to atonement that people talk about. And in this particular one, taken from 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So in this idea here, Jesus died on the cross. And Satan thought, I've won. Jesus is defeated. But on the other hand, because Jesus went to the cross without sin, in perfection, completely innocent, it means that Satan could not hold on to him. And so what we see then is this idea that Jesus comes back to life in this triumphant resurrection. This is a key aspect around the celebration of Easter. We see this described in Colossians 2:13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them by the cross. How did Jesus do this? Again, there's various thoughts and perspectives. Some argue that it was involved in Jesus paying a ransom for our sins. They base that on Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've not heard that before. I don't know if I've ever spoken that out. Well, there's a song that we often sing here called Victor's Crown. And in the song, Victor's Crown, are these words, at the cross the work is finished, you are buried in the ground, but the grave could not contain you, for you wear the victor's crown. And so what we're seeing here is that there's a number of Bible verses that we can draw upon to give support or credence to a particular perspective on atonement. I just want to pick up on one more. There's several more that we could look at, but I just want to pick up on one more. And this is looking at our own personal response to the cross. It's based on 1 John 4, 8 and 9. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And so this is suggesting that when we look at Jesus' death on the cross, it helps us appreciate the incredible, infinite extent of God's love directed towards us, that he would allow his own Son to come and to die on the cross for us. And as we reflect on that and his selfless love for us, it helps us to appreciate Christ and move towards God in an act of repentance and faith. And you might think, well, I'm not so sure about that. I don't know if I'd want to sing about that. I'm sure most of you have sung about it. Because there's this incredible hymn called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And it's completely based on that particular view of atonement. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. You see, just from these verses and from these songs that I've mentioned here, we can see that we're regularly declaring that there's more than just one distinct, defined aspect that explains atonement and how it influences us. And there are strengths to these different concepts, and there's weaknesses as well. And I haven't gone into all of those and the concerns around some of those, but what I am trying to say is there is a biblical basis for which a whole range of things teach us and show us that Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth. He lived a life without sin. He died on the cross for us. Through that, sin has been dealt with. Why? That we might become at one with God, a Father who loves us. This is atonement. This is what matters. We cannot fully explain all of the nuances of atonement, just as I cannot explain to you all the different ways in which that steroid gives life to boys with muscular dystrophy. But we know it does, and we see the evidence of it. And there's an element of faith that sits in this, and there's an element of transformation in lives of people who choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ and experience that forgiveness for themselves and experience what it means to have a relationship with a God, a Father, who loves them infinitely. You can experience the daily realities of being in that place of at-one-ment, the place of that relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, as your sin has been dealt with. And so the question you really need to ask is, what does it mean for you that Jesus died for you, that you can be at one with God the Father Almighty, who loves you that much? And so let's take a moment and just reflect on this. As you just ask that question of, what is God saying to me today? And as you reflect on what God is saying, can I ask you to also then just consider that second question? What will I do with what I've heard? How does that change my thinking, my understanding, my response, my actions? Heavenly Father God, thank you. Thank you that when sin broke that relationship that Adam and Eve had with you, and how it has affected all of humanity, you already had a way. You already had a plan. A plan of atonement that we would be able to come back to be at one with you. Thank you for the incredible love that you have for us, that you sent your own Son from heaven to earth to live without sin. And that through his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, sin was dealt with, that we can be at one with you once again. Thank you for all that Jesus did, and we do not fully understand or comprehend the depth, the breadth, and the intricacies or nuances of all of that. But Lord, we know what a difference it makes when we place our faith in Christ. And we know beyond all doubt what it means to walk in relationship with you. And Father God, as we take hold of this, I pray, Lord, for conversations that people who are here today and live streaming or viewing this later might have with friends or family or those who don't know Jesus yet. And I pray, Lord, that we take hold of that relationship we have with you, that we take hold of the leading of the Holy Spirit and our understanding of the Word of God, to be able to speak into the lives of people, to help them come to know what it means that Jesus died for them, and that Jesus has, that forgiveness of sins is available to them through Jesus, and that they can come back into that one relationship with God the Father. I pray, Lord, that we take hold of that and we would speak it with a lived reality in our own lives and be able to share that with people, that they too would turn and walk with Jesus and put their faith in him and come back into relationship with God the Father. So I pray, Lord, that as we go out into this week ahead, you would help us, Lord, to live with the hope and the life that is available to us. And just as those boys with muscular dystrophy, every day that they have another day, they appreciate the extra life, the fact that their life is over twice as long now and that they are having incredibly meaningful and significant careers. I pray, Father God, that as we go out into our workplace, we would live with a joy for every day we have. And that we would speak of the appreciation of life, and that would be a witness to those around about us, that there would be hope and life and joy and peace that is be flowing in our lives because of the life that we have through the atonement that's been given. And so, Lord, I pray your blessings now upon each and every person who is gathered with us here online. I release that blessing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.